May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our passage begins today with the voice of the disciple named John speaking for the very first time in the Gospel of Mark. He actually speaks only twice in the whole Gospel, and both times he tells everyone as plain as can be that he does not have the faintest clue what Jesus is on about. Picture the scene, and this carries on from last week's reading, so we'll go back and remember what happened in last week's reading first. Imagine, Jesus is walking along a road shortly after his transfiguration, on his way to Jerusalem to face his death. Some way behind him, no doubt aiming for some privacy, the disciples are in a whispered argument about which among them is the greatest, which makes sense if they thought that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to take the throne of David and to set up his court. They are back there, they are trying to establish a pecking order among them. You know, like, who will get minister of finance? Who will get defense? Who will get games and sports? That kind of thing. They are jockeying for position about who gets what position in Jesus' court when he arrives in Jerusalem and takes the throne. So they've been walking along this road, potentially for quite some hours. They have been at it, I reckon, for quite some time. And I imagine that the whispers are getting louder and louder and louder and more heated, and they're really starting to interfere with Jesus' zen as he sort of leads them down this road. So finally he stops, and he turns around to them, and he says, "What are you discussing amongst yourselves along the road?" But in shame, of course, they don't really want to answer him. They're living in this lovely denial that, in fact, he has not heard and knows all about everything that they are talking about and thinking. So wanting to make a pointed statement, he sits down and he gathers a child into his arms, like maybe just 3 or 4 years old, maybe even younger. And this child is totally in rapture at being held by Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "This is the greatness you should be aiming for. Seek to be last, not first." That's where last week's reading ended, on that nice note about which a million hymns have been written and sung. But the story doesn't end there. For in today's reading, we carry right along. Jesus is sitting in the road. He's got this baby in his arms. He's just said this nice thing. And what happens is that disciple John pushes himself forward out of the midst of the disciples, and he says, "Teacher, teacher, look at me. Look at me. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us." And then I do believe that Jesus put his head in his hands and breathed deeply with anger and frustration. It's not in the text, but I think we can read that in. We pass over it in the story so quickly because the rest of what Susan read for us this morning is some pretty intense stuff that has been then quoted to talk about all kinds of things, right? Anytime we have Jesus talking about hell, then those passages get a lot of attention. But let's just stick with what John said for a moment here, friends. We pass over that so quickly in the story. But let's imagine what exactly it is that John is telling Jesus. First of all, we saw someone and we tried to stop him. Oh dear. Oh dear, this was not just some rogue disciple. Good Lord, the disciples are like out there marauding. There was clearly quite an altercation. Like, let's think, here is somebody trying to cast out a demon in Jesus' name. Like, let's picture a fairly dramatic scene. And the disciples of Jesus bust into the middle of that scene and have this altercation in which they try to stop the guy from doing it. Holy heavens. We know that the disciples are competing against themselves for who's best in the kingdom of God. Surely, now we think to ourselves, my gosh, now they're competing with like everybody else too. Without a lot of difficulty, I think we can sort of imagine the conversation, how the conversation went. I think it went something like this. Listen, you, we're his real disciples. We're the ones who do stuff in his name. We're the ones that he's chosen. Okay? We're the ones who have walked all this way. You have no idea what we've been through, walking all this way with him. And so if anybody is going to be doing amazing stuff in his name, it's going to be us. You see? So, push off. So Jesus, he's sitting there in the road. He's got this baby in his arms. I think he's like snuggling the baby for a bit of consolation here because he's just like, oh my gosh, this is like such bad news. This is such bad news. It is terrible news for Jesus on two fronts. First, it's not just one disciple, it's a bunch of them. And secondly, and this is the worst part of all, John clearly pipes up because he thinks that this behavior is going to be rewarded. They haven't even reached Jerusalem. I mean, they haven't even reached Jerusalem. He hasn't even made a play for the throne of David yet. They haven't even gotten into the temple or what they must imagine is going to be some dramatic power struggle that they're going to emerge from. And already they're just walking the road. They are poor. They are itinerant. And already the disciples are setting up this kind of court. They're sort of setting up this fence around Jesus in which they're trying to police the boundaries and keep guard at the access points, and they're trying to control who's in and who's out. And we hear this when people are calling out to Jesus on the street, and Jesus says to the disciples, no, no, let him come to me. They're trying to create this fence around him in which they're in, and they get to decide who's out. Oh. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to focus his grace and his favor on themselves. Dear John. And in doing so, they are just totally replicating the entire system that Jesus has come to overturn. But meanwhile, praise God, there clearly were some people out there who got what Jesus was talking about. They take delight in Jesus' presence. They share his good news of healing freely with others, like this person who's trying to cast out this demon in Jesus' name, that he's giving a free gift to someone else. And these people, whoever they are clearly finding their way onto a journey of discipleship that is quite different from whatever the disciples think that they're doing. And so I wonder if these are the people that Jesus calls his little ones. It's interesting in our text, the passage from last week, Jesus was talking about little children, but he switches this week. He says, woe to anyone who causes one of these little ones, and the word is completely different, as if he's actually now talking about people who are childlike instead of the actual children. And I wonder if there's people that Jesus has in mind who are already on that journey of becoming like little children. And so he calls them his little ones. I sort of wonder about this. I don't know if this is true. And then we read the passage a different way, and we have Jesus saying to John, do not cause one of these little ones to stumble. Do not change what they think this message is all about, because they're right and you're wrong. Again and again, the disciples make this mistake about what Jesus was called to do and what it meant that he was the Messiah. Again and again, they think that they will be the beneficiaries of Jesus' ministry, that he will take the throne in Jerusalem and their lives will be rich and powerful and wonderful forever. They think that they are going to collect benefits. Instead, they will come over time, almost all of them, to open their hearts and their hands, and they will pour out everything that they are and everything that they have for others, even John. The mission and ministry of Jesus will call them to give up everything to benefit the kingdom of God. They just don't know it yet. Well, next Sunday at St. George's, we are giving thanks and we're baptizing babies. We're baptizing children. How wonderful is that? That is so awesome. Often, baptism, don't you think baptism is a time that makes us feel all like so joyful and hopeful and all of that good stuff? Sometimes I think that a good chunk of that joy and that hope sort of comes from the sigh of relief that we have as a parish when we see that there might be another generation to come after us. Right? And we think, whew, there's going to be a new generation to carry on this church when we're done. Thank goodness. But friends, we are actually not intended to be the beneficiaries of baptisms. We are not the intended beneficiaries. Instead, baptism of other people is not intended to benefit us. It's actually a call to us as disciples to share lavishly the love of God that we experience. This will all come terribly naturally here at St. George's. And it's not intended to benefit us in the end. It is intended to build up the kingdom of God. It is intended to participate in what God is doing, in what Christ is doing, as he continues his mission and his ministry in the world. Now, we have three babies that we're baptizing. It is possible that none of them may grow up here. That's actually not a problem. And we have a six-year-old girl, Almer's granddaughter, Jessica Rose, who has been coming all summer, and don't you know, she decided that she wants to get baptized. Well, whatever happens in their lives, wherever they end up worshiping, wherever their journey of faith takes them, we are the ones who have this opportunity now to open our hands and to open our hearts and to give them a gift freely, not hoping to be beneficiaries, but to give them a gift. Their first moments as our sisters of Christ, it happens that they're all girls, their first moments as our sisters in Christ, filled with love and acceptance. And in giving first with open hands, only then we receive wonder at the mission and ministry that Christ continues doing in the world and the ways that he opens our hearts through faith and the incredible journey that he walks with each and every one of us. And we look at these babies being baptized, and maybe we think, my goodness, I was baptized at that age, and then my life took this winding, chaotic journey in which I was in and out of church, and at some point in time, I found St. George's. And that is, like, so amazing. Or at some point in time, I found Christ. Christ found me, and that is so amazing. And wow, look at the journey that these girls are going to go on. And isn't that incredible? And at this time of year, when we might turn our attention to all that God is doing in our midst and count up our blessings, it's good for us also to remember that the sum total of God's dream isn't simply to make our lives great. It is, in fact, to invite us on a journey of discipleship wherein everyone's lives are made better, such that we open our hearts and our hands and pour ourselves out for building up the kingdom. So may we, like the disciples did in the end, may we also find the path of true discipleship to give with open hearts and in giving be blessed enough to receive and find ourselves in the end, almost by accident, richly blessed by being part of the kingdom of God. Amen.